Developing a heart for God through the Word. You have your outline there. I'll mention some things that I couldn't get on the outline, so you can make notes on the back if you'd like, and references that I left out of your outline. What is the Bible? Well, the Bible is a book. It's a book, not on history, or although where it contacts history, it's correct. Not on science, not on medicine, although where it contacts, where it speaks of these, they're correct. Thank you, Jay, very, very much. My left foot is not as alive as my right foot, so I'll put it here. But it's God's message to man through the person of Jesus Christ. Oversimplified, that's what the Bible is. God's message to man through the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and divers manners, by the way, I still use the King James because I memorized these verses in the King James. I give you a pointer, though. When you read the King James or run across one of these verses, by the time you look up the meaning of the words, you've done a pretty fair Bible study. So there's advantage there. God, who at sundry times and divers manners. Isn't that beautiful? Sundry times and divers manners. That doesn't mean a diver like you dive off of the springboard, you know, but in different ways. Spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. That's a good verse. Spoken to us by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ made the worlds, says here in Hebrews, by whom, and he's heir of all things. Why did God give us the Bible? Well, it's a special revelation of divine truth, which man could never otherwise understand. Without the Bible, we could never, never, never understand God. Psalm 119, 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What is unique about the Bible? Well, it's God making a bid for man. In all other religions, man is trying to reach God. In the Bible, Christianity, God is trying to reach man. Another unique thing about the Bible is even the heroes have their faults revealed. You and I write a book, we don't let the hero or heroine get, did I pronounce that right? Heroine? It's not, there's a bird called a heroine, but that's different, isn't it? Yeah. We don't let them get in too much of a problem, too much wicked people. But if there's a bad person in the Bible, even a hero, King David tells about the sins of King David just like it sins of anyone else. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's the reason the Bible was written. That you and I may have hope. Romans 15:4. Nothing's unique about the Bible is the all or nothing concept. That doesn't fit very well in our society. Well, we tried. Well, we were close, you know. We were close. But the Bible doesn't look at it like that. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Narrow, narrow, narrow concept. The importance of the Word of God in salvation. The written Word tells us of the living Word. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. One of the names of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And his name is called the Word of God. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, if people are going to get saved, they're going to be saved by believing in Jesus Christ. Fantastic, isn't it? It's gripping. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is his title. Jesus is His name. Christ is His mission or Savior. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Scripture says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. I just love that. I just love that old King James. Effectually worketh also in you that believeth. And Dennis told us how the Word of God helped him in practical things, in choosing a wife, in getting victory, in being so diligent that he didn't save water, at least a gallon a year. You know? Big deal. He began to realize that I can actually afford it. I really can. I can actually afford the water bill if the stupid thing's left on constantly. You know? You see? Boy, oh boy, oh boy. That Word of God. That Word of God. See, and fellas, I know the girls need the Bible. I know that. They need to be saved just like we do and so on. But we fellas, we really need that Word. We need that Word to change our lives, to change our conduct, to change our voice. You see, we really do. The Word of God worketh also in you that believeth. Believe, that's faith. When we come to faith. And we're talking about living by faith. That's our title for the week. Hebrews 4:2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You've got to have faith in the Bible that you read, that you believe, that is preached to you. You have to believe the Bible. We have preachers, we have speakers speak sometimes, and we don't believe what they say. We have people in high places speak sometimes, and we don't believe what they say. We just, frankly, don't believe it. And one of the reasons we don't believe it is not true. Hebrews 6:17, "But God bethink that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." I remember the first time I come to faith. I remember. Oh, I'd been to church. Best I remember, I'd already been baptized. All the way under, too. None of this sprinkling bit. I mean, I was dunked. Because down home, if you don't go all the way under, it don't count. But when my mother passed away, I watched her die. I was 20 years old, and Dad called us October the 14th, about 7:14 in the morning, down in South Alabama. And as I walked out of the room, well, we walked out of the bedroom, into the dining room, and made plans for the funeral, then I began to realize my best friend's dead. My best friend who I just kind of, I had an idea that Mom's prayers and Mom's goodness would kind of get us through, you know? But she's gone now. So I began to read the Bible, and I come to faith. I began to believe the Bible. My life began to change. My friends began to change. I quit dating altogether. My life was changed. I began to... The Word of God began to effectually worketh also in me because I was believing. And I shall never forget the joy that I had of knowing that I was right with God, that my sins were forgiven. That 1 John 1:9, Harv, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It was later that I learned that I was going to sin some more and make some more mistakes. And later that I learned that I was born a sinner and wasn't going to get out of it until God saved me from the presence of sin. That I would offend people and say the wrong things and get on people's cases because they didn't turn off the stupid spigot, you know. Man, I could write a book on that one. Read it in. But God's Word will convict us. And God's Word will cause us to confess our sins and make us right with people and right with God, you see. And I shall never forget that when the fellows taught me how to lead a man to Christ, they taught me a little simple program. The verses, the first six verses are in the topical memory course. I think they're in the modern memory course. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin. The penalty must be paid. It's paid by Christ. It's a free gift, but you must accept it. That's in the new one, isn't it? And, of course, they taught me that even before there was a memory course. And I remember the first guy I led to Christ aboard ship. We had to watch. I had the deck watch, and he had the anchor watch. And about 11 o'clock at night, I had 8 to 12. He come up and he said, "Crawford, how do you get saved?" A 19-year-old kid from Kentucky, beer drinker, rum runner, and weightlifter. You know, a fella comes up like that, you think, hey, here's a good opportunity to witness. And so it flashed through my mind. What the fellas taught me, the fact of sin, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Penalty of sin, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the fellas taught me to work it into my conversation. Don't necessarily just clobber him with it, you know, with the references and what it means. They said, you might not even want to use the references, you see. So I just, he said, Yates, I said, you realize that we're all sinners and there's sin in the world and it must be paid for. I covered the first 2 points right there, see. He said, yes, I know that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be talking to you. And the background of that is I was known as the deacon aboard ship or the rev aboard ship or the priest or the vicar or whatever the kind of adjective. Some wasn't that nice because I was the only Christian aboard ship. And this kid had to be kind of brave. You know, to come up and ask the only Christian aboard ship. And he knew I was the only Christian aboard ship, and everybody else knew I was the only Christian aboard ship. And he was kind of sticking his neck out. He was well underway when he asked me that question, see. He was well underway because he knew what he was doing. And then I worked right on through the wages of sin is death, Hebrews 9:27. And it worked right on through to John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, here's a thing that we didn't do in those days. I don't know why we didn't do it. We didn't say, hey, fella, would you like to make that commitment right now? We didn't say that. We didn't say that. We just gave him the message and then we watched him. Of course, now we had a corralled audience. He couldn't get off the ship. You know, well, he could, but he'd have to act like Peter, you know, he had to walk on water, you see. And he didn't try. So he went up on the bow of the ship, and about 30 minutes later, he came back, and he said, Crawford, I'm saved. I said, what'd you do, Jack? He said, well, I told God whatever it was to be converted, whatever it was to be born again, what it was to be a Christian, I wanted to do it. He said, you know, I believe he heard me. I said, Yates, I'm sure he heard you. Why don't you take the watch and I stripped off the sidearm and gave it to him, and I said, I'll be back in a second. I went down to my locker, and I got the little beginning with Christ. And before we went off duty, I taught him a verse of Scripture. He memorized a verse of Scripture before he went to bed that night, you see? And then I taught him how to have quiet time. We'd meet early in the morning. Reveille's supposed to be at 6 o'clock, but breakfast was at 7, so the guys didn't get up till 5 minutes to 7, 10 minutes to 7, as soon as they could, you know, jerk their gear, clothes on and get up to chow hall. So we'd get up at 6 or a little before 6 and have a quiet time. We couldn't have an alarm clock, but I taught him how to get up before 6. It's to go to bed before 10. You'll notice I'm brilliant. I'm deep. You try it. I did it this morning. I get more sleep now than I used to. I've found that at my age I can really function at top speed by getting more sleep. So last night I tucked in about 9:30, so this morning I was able to get up at 6 o'clock, you see. And had I gone to bed at 9, I'd wake my wife up, I guess. But back to my story. I taught him to pray with his eyes open, with a cup of coffee in his hand. Because you see, a ship that's only 187 feet long with 90 people aboard, she gets crowded if they're up. If they're in Iraq, you've got all the room you want. See? So early in the morning, we had all the room. So I taught him to pray with his eyes open. And we would review scripture. And of course, pretty soon, the word got around. Hey, in fact, I was going down deck one day, and a couple of guys was holding still on the deck. And one guy didn't know I was in the vicinity. And he said, hey, he says, oh, Yates got religion. Yates was one of their mates, seaman. And he said, really? He said, how do you know? He said, well, I tried to get him to go ashore and drink beer with me, and he wouldn't go. Got religion. See, his life changed just like that. Well, old Yates began to memorize scripture. And him being a weightlifter, of course, made things easier, really, because they didn't give him all that much slack. And the last I heard of Jack, he was riding a mule back in Kentucky, preaching to those rum runners from whence he came. You see, I shall never forget, I shall ever be grateful for those sailors who laid it on me. Crawford, you got to get in the Word, boy. You've got to memorize Scripture. You've got to get that gospel down so you can breathe it, so you can quote it, so you can get it started any place at any time. That was 1944, about July. Last year, we met our neighbors across the street through a series of circumstances. Helen was influential in leading the girl to Christ. Her name was Chris. Mark shoved off. She married a man named Billy. We got to talking with Billy and decided we'd bring up Bible study. So we come over to my house and go over to his house. And Bible study consists of taking the book of St. John and open it and reading it out loud. Real deep Bible study. And excuse me. And then the next week we came over to our house, read the second chapter of St. John. Third week he called me and he said, John, I got problems. So we were both busy. He's an executive. We couldn't get together. I said, well, look, let's use our Bible study to get together. You come to my house, my wife go to your house, right across the street. So we came over there and he said, John, I got problems. It's going to run my life, going to run my family, going to run my job. And began to tell me his problems. And boy, I didn't know what to do. I said, Lord, help me counsel this man. And I didn't know where to start. And then the Lord gave me an idea. I said, Billy, when was it that you committed your life to Jesus Christ? He looked at me kind of strange. He said, John, I've never committed my life to Jesus Christ. So the old computer clicks in, and I thought of what the guys taught me 55 years ago. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin, the penalty must be paid. It's paid by Christ. It's a free gift, but you must accept. So I said, Billy, you realize that we're all sinners. Started the same thing. Romans 3:23. Made him tell me back. Made him tell me back. Then he preached me back. The only thing I changed from this time, that was the last guy I led to Christ. The only thing I've changed from the first guy I led to Christ and the last guy I led to Christ is when we got to John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I said, Billy, is that what you want to do? Do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? I said that. I've learned that in these years. He said, yes, that's what I want to do. I said, well, let's do it the old-fashioned way. Let's get on our knees. Nobody was in our house. Right? We got a lovely living room, lovely home. And we got on our knees, and I said, now, Billy, you tell God that you want to accept Jesus as your Savior. You just tell him in your own way. You know enough to tell him, and you just talk to him. And when you get through praying, he says, I'll pray. He said, all right. So he prayed. And he prayed a good prayer. He prayed a good prayer. And I prayed. And he got up and we stood up and he... John, he says, you just got no idea what a burden's lifted from my shoulders. I said, Billy, I don't. I really don't. But I got a pretty good idea. Pretty good idea. The Word of God. Oh, I'm telling you. And they give you this old jazz about, John, things are changed now. And things are, it's modern times, you know. Well, praise God, I hope I never catch up with them. I thought of a little illustration. You take a kid, he and his dad are in 7-Eleven, and he wants a candy and he wants a bottle of pop or can of pop, and daddy gives him some money, and he goes in there and he communicates with the clerk that he wants a bottle of pop and a candy bar, and he finally communicates and the clerk gets him the right bottle of pop and the right candy bar. Now folks, does it make any difference if that clerk is a black man? Answer me, yes or no.
No.
Does it make any difference if it's a black woman?
No.
Does it make any difference if it's an old, bald-headed man?
No.
Does it make any difference if it's an Indian?
No.
Does it make any difference if it's Chinese?
No.
Now, why does it make a difference? And somebody answer me that intelligent question. Why doesn't it make a difference? Why does it make a kid wants a candy and a bar? Why does it make a difference as who's serving him?
Because you paid the price.
Pardon, dear?
You paid the price.
No, no. Why does it make a difference? What does the kid want?
What he has to offer.
What is it that the kid wants? Tell me.
He
wants a candy bar and a pop. Look, folks, he wants a candy bar and a pop. That's all he wants. He don't want to analyze the political world as to who's serving him. Well, I'm working with guys and gals who wants a candy bar and a pop. They could care less how old I am or how young I am or how pretty I am or which color of my skin or whether or not I can swim or dance. They couldn't care less. That's intelligent. Or maybe it's stupid. I don't know. You see, don't buy this jazz. Don't buy it. The harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. If I don't get through, don't worry. You got it printed. I told you now. You see, the reason is the first guy and the last guy were saved by the Word. You know, saved by the Word. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I'll tell you a quick story. Last October, I was on the East Coast with my son and his little boys. We went to church. His oldest boy was 8 at the time. We went to church and a little kid came up after church or maybe between church and Sunday school, I forget. And black kid, it was a country church, friendly, country, homey church, but big one. And this little kid came up and reached out, and my grandson, Drew, was right behind him. And he said, Grandpa, he says, this is Jesse. He says, this is a boy I saved on the bus. The background of that is that Drew, 8 years old, was witnessing to Jesse on the bus. And he got as far as he could go, and he got bogged down. And he said, Daddy, I'm witnessing to Drew, but I don't know what to do now. So Daddy spent 2 evenings with a little track, Steps to Peace with God. And so helping Drew, equipping him a little better. Time went on, and Drew came in and said, well, Daddy, Drew made his commitment. Saturday, they were gone, and they came back, and there was a note on the door. They lived way out in the country. And Drew and his mom had been by, and the note said, thank you for introducing my boy to God, with their phone number. So they called them, and they went over to go to church. Well, a real poor family. So they called him, and they went to their church, and Drew was following up on little Jesse. And so that was the background of, Grandpa, this is Jesse. This is a boy I saved on the bus. That's the sweetest words I think I've ever heard. Now, we realized that Drew's theology was off. Drew, no one saves anybody. Of course, in this case, we're going to forgive Drew, you see. We're going to forgive him. But the Word of God saves him. And so as little Drew took the track and led his first soul to Christ, see? And that reminded me of his daddy. His daddy was 7 years old. We lived in the Pink House. And we went to Sunday school down here, right down the valley at 30th Street, a free church, and had a daily vacation Bible school. And Jay had a little mate, the bartender's kid, who was named Mike. And so he invited Mike to daily vacation Bible school. And they had Sunday service after the vacation Bible school, so Mike stayed for the Sunday service, and Jay brought him home for lunch. Coming home, Jay was witnessing to Mike and trying to explain the gospel. And so after lunch at the Pink House over here, they were playing with their little cars, both of them 7 years old, under the big old dining room table over there. And I come by and I said, Jay, I overheard you and Mike talking about the gospel. I said, now, if you want Daddy to help you, I said, I'll be glad to help you and whenever you guys want. And he looked at his little friend Mike and he said, what about right now? Mike said, sure. So went up there and perched him. They were sat on the edge of the bed, and I took the Bible and helped Jay lead Mike to Christ, you see, through the Bible, through the Word. Like father, like son. Now then the second, third generation, you see. All by the Word, folks. You say, John, you guys are a special family. That's what you guys are. Well, I could take you to Alabama and you'd change your mind, you know. You really would. You really would. You'd change your mind, you see. No, it's not a special family, folks. It's the Bible. But don't disallow that the Bible will work in a child's heart. The Bible will work in a bartender's kid's heart. The Bible will work in little Jesse, virtually a throwaway kid's heart. The Bible will work in a soldier's heart. Harvey told you about being, in his testimony, about being from across the tracks, about Jack Jones leading him to Christ. Jack Jones come from one of the finest families in Atlanta. He was upper middle class, you see. You know, well, Jack had to find Christ, upper middle class. Harvey crossed the tracks even in Mississippi. Mississippi should do it, much less cross the tracks in Mississippi. We grow through the Word. We're saved in the Word, and we grow through the Word. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This growth starts with the thoughts. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Mark 7:21-23, far from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulterous, fornication, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It just doesn't take much for to think evil, but it takes effort to think good. Jeremiah 6:19, hear, O earth, behold, I bring evil upon this people. Listen, even the fruit of their thoughts. You know, it shouldn't be strange. There's so many people that sell the fruit of their thoughts. You go to an attorney for some information, and he may not give you anything written down, but he'll charge you because he gives you the fruit of his thoughts. You go to a counselor, they give you the fruit of their thoughts, you see? So we're supposed to live with the fruit of their thoughts. And this is what we get from the Word. Our thoughts change. Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance. The abundance means quantity, lots of it. Out of the lots of the heart the mouth speaketh. You speak in your mouth that which is most in your heart. You see? This is the reason why it's encouraged for us to read lots of the Bible, to memorize lots of Scripture. People asked me, they said, John, how many verses do you know? I said, well, about half the number I have on cards. It's kind of like the fellas said, they asked the superintendent, how many men you have working? He said, well, about two-thirds of them, I guess. Thoughts affect the soul. 2 Peter 2:8, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day. We teach our young people, you know, watch the company you keep. Watch it. It'll affect you. Dennis quoted a verse a while ago about being around certain people and you become like them. It takes efforts not to. Aboard ship, we taught our guys, you know, you quote those verses. You quote those verses when you work. You get up and you live in the Bible. We taught our fellows to take their Bible and notebook everywhere they go. You'd see a navigator going off a ship, he'd have his Bible and notebook just like that. Just like that. Everybody knew it. Bible and notebook. Bible and notebook. See? Out there, everybody could see it. Fly your flag. Fly it early. You know, it really helps in regard to living the victorious life. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Sometimes we think, well, fleshly lust wars against the body. Well, it does. But it also wars against the soul. Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So what we want to do is build our house on a rock and teach our children to build our house on a rock. Someone asked me this morning, they said, John, you've worked with all kinds of people. He asked me, I told him I'd work with servicemen, civilians, college kids, businessmen, farmers, pastors, and so on. And he asked me, well, what do you have different methods for different people? Well, basically, no. See, I'm a disciple maker now, see? I assume that everybody wants to have children. And I assume that everyone I meet wants to have spiritual children. When a pastor asked me for help, and some pastors are quite renowned now that I've helped in years gone by, I don't assume that I'm going to help this pastor. Well, I hope I can help him, you know. But good night if he hasn't got pretty well along with his seminary and with his Bible school. And at this stage along, I don't know what we're going to do, see. But he doesn't know how to have babies. He doesn't know how to reach little children. And he doesn't know how to get the spiritual bottle ready. So every person I meet, I assume that they want to have spiritual children. Therefore, I start off every person, as soon as if they come to me for help, in memorizing Scripture. I start off an 8-year-old in memorizing Scripture. The same verses that I start a pastor off in memorizing Scripture. Let me go over it again. Why? It's because the pastor eventually wants to get an 8-year-old or a 6-year-old or a 12-year-old memorizing Scripture. So, monkey see, monkey do. And I want the pastor to practice what he wants these kids to do. I want him to represent, not just teach, folks. I'd like to stay here and go over that as much as Harv goes over our verse. Not just teach, but to represent. I have conferences and things, and I have a committee I work with. And I say, fellas, we may have a fellow that can speak pretty good. We may have a fellow that can speak pretty good. But when he stands up here, I want to sit there with a mate that I brought, young kid that I brought, young university fellow I brought, young serviceman that I brought. And I want to turn to this guy and I say, you see that man there? I want you to be like him. I didn't say preach like him. Be like him. Practice. Walk in his steps. See? Walk in his steps. Follow me as I also follow him. You see? Growth. Growth. Mine is potent. It really is potent. Example. 10 more minutes, and then we'll start over. Our thoughts are changed by the intake of the Word. Matthew 22:29, ye do error, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, listen, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. If you want to teach young men to overcome the wicked one, look at 1 John 2:14, and it says the Word of God abides in them. I don't know any young men that's overcoming the wicked one except the Word of God abides in them. There may be some, but I don't know them. Psalm 119:9-11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Don't say you won't sin, but you got a chance not to. You can actually tell if you're growing. 1 Corinthians 3:1-5, that's a good passage. If we act like men, if we act like mature. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for the which cause we faint not, but though our outward men perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And folks, that's what I want to do. I want my inward man to renew day by day. I was up Dawson's grave. Dawson's buried up on the hillside there. I walked up there yesterday. I remember the day I buried Doss. I reviewed that in my mind. I remember the vow I made day or two later. I said, Doss, I never turn back. I'll never leave. No one's going to run me off. Nobody. Doss, I'll never turn back. And I just prayed and thanked God for all that the man taught me and the vision that he laid on my heart. He knew I was just a little bricklayer from Alabama. He knew that. But he said, John, you can reach men and send them all over the world. I was 25 years old. My ship put into San Francisco. We had a big center on the second floor over in Oakland. And I came ashore. Doss was there. The war was winding up to wind down. We were getting a lot of men in and a lot of men through, coming from the east, coming from the west, and going out. So I was going up the stairway. He's coming down, and he said, Johnny, I was hoping I could see you. I said, you got a little time? I said, sure, Doss. All I had was time. Had my Bible, notebook, my verses, and we went out on the lawn there in Oakland, California. And he said, what's the Lord been sharing with you? So I shared a few verses and some blessings that the Lord been sharing with me out of my memory work. And that, we talked a bit and had a prayer. And he said, Johnny, what's laid on your heart? I said, well, Doss, I don't know. I might go back to Alabama and finish school and maybe be a Baptist preacher. He thought that'd be all right. In fact, he said, John, you make a good one. I said, of course, I thought about youth work as well. And I'm amazed at the brilliant things I've shared with my elders through the years. I said, you know, Doss, if you don't get them young, you don't get them, you know. He agreed to that. And he said, you know, Johnny, if you raise up one disciple, he says, he could be a youth worker and you could be a pastor. Be two places at one time. And then we talked a bit further, and missionary work come up. And I said, Doss, what I really would like to be is a missionary. That's really on my heart. Well, he said, John, you know what? He said, you could raise up two disciples. One could be a youth worker, and one could be a pastor, and you could be a missionary. John, be three places at one time. Then I was leading him on my right elbow, and he was on his left, and he leaned up a little bit, and he pointed right at me, and he said, you know what, Johnny? If you never figure out just what you ought to do, you can just spend your whole life raising up disciples and sending them all over the world. Well, I've never figured out what I'm supposed to do. See? And folks, it's just absolutely thrilling. Absolutely thrilling. I had a lovely time at dinner with some of you folks last night, and someone asked me, John, if you had to go over again, would you do it different? And no, I wouldn't do it different at all. The only thing I feel badly about is that I didn't get on top of things in my own life as soon as I should have. I wish I had. But I don't feel bad about the way God's led. I just don't. Because the results have been absolutely fantastic. And I don't feel badly about that. I feel really, really good about that. The importance of the word in ministry. We've covered a lot of that already. And you keep in mind, folks, it's sheep that have little lambs, not shepherds. And oftentimes we refer to our pastor as a shepherd. But keep in mind that it's sheep that has little lambs. Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word. Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower, he that goeth forth and soweth. The sower soweth the word. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the builder that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I like to work with our NAV reps and our leaders and have them teach young men. You know, and some of them, they get up to speak and they stutter and I say, concentrate on these young men quoting scripture. Concentrate with these young men knowing the Bible, see. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as a builder that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19-20. To witness that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has given to you and me a job with our families, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our neighbor across the street, you know, with our church. God will show you what you must do. But let me encourage you. Put the Bible first in your life, always. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you'll take these words and, Lord, you'll encourage us all to live in your Bible and to fight sin diligently in our lives day by day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, folks.